a passage, but today will be a subject. So I just want to go systematically through passages of the scriptures. And so the first one we're going to read in Deuteronomy chapter 10. Deuteronomy chapter 10. verse 17. It says in verse 17 of Deuteronomy 10, "For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality nor takes a bribe. He administers justice for the fatherless and the widow, and loves the stranger, giving him food and clothing. Therefore, love the stranger, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. You shall fear the Lord your God, you shall serve him, and to him you shall hold fast and take oaths in his name." Now, in the New Testament, the word hospitality means lover of strangers. It's actually the Greek philoxenos, which means philo is from filio, which means love or fond, being fond of. And xenos is strangers. So being fond of strangers. And that's exactly what we find here in Deuteronomy 10. It says here that God, in verse 18, he loves the stranger. And therefore, in verse 19, we are to love the stranger. Now, I'm not interested in just giving some kind of an motivational talk here this morning. Anybody in the world can do that. I just want to show you from Scripture, as I have learned over the last little while, and maybe through all these restrictions that we have been have together in our houses or in other settings, the subject of hospitality, how big of a subject it actually is in the scriptures. And so we want to see that the subject of hospitality really finds its origin in the heart of God. And so that's what you find here. We are to love strangers. We are to show hospitality, because God does that as well. And so that's what you find here. Now go back to Leviticus 19 for another few verses. Leviticus 19. I'm going to be practical this morning. And we're just going to go through verses systematically as to what the Bible says on that subject. And see how we can apply that to ourselves. In Leviticus 19, that is a chapter that talks about moral and ceremonial laws given to the nation of Israel. And you'll notice as you go through this chapter that it says a whole number of times, about 15 or so, where the Lord says, "I am the Lord," or "I am the Lord your God." And so all these laws are linked to the character and the holiness of God. Notice in verse 1 it says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to all the congregation of the children of Israel, and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." So that's it is all about the holiness of God in this chapter, the character of God. Then go to verse 33. 33, verse 33, and it says there, "And if a stranger dwells with you in your land, you shall not mistreat him. The stranger who dwells among you shall be to you as one born among you, and you shall love him as yourself. For you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God." So this is not just an exhortation, but it's actually in law, an exhortation linked to the character of God. And you see that in these words, "I am the Lord your God." God wants us to do this, being kind to strangers, because of who he is. Now, another reason that we read here, why the Israelites were to be kind to strangers, was because they were strangers in the land of Egypt. So one of the characteristics of hospitality is try to put yourself in the position of the other person. And I think showing empathy for other people is an extremely important part of our Christian life in this world. We are to show sympathy, empathy for other people. You were strangers in the land of Egypt. And so we are to do the same. Now, this is, of course, talking about foreigners. But as we will see, that the subject of hospitality is greater than just showing being kind to foreigners, so people that or immigrants, as we would call it today, but it's showing hospitality to people who are not normally part of your household. So that could be saints, it could be other people, could be vulnerable people, and it could be immigrants, it could be strangers, it could be believers, it could be unbelievers. So it's important to see that all of this is linked to the character of God. Now go to Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to leaf a little bit through the Bible. If you find that too fast, too much leafing, then you can just listen. But there's no point in me trying to convince you if you don't see it from the scriptures yourself, because it shouldn't be my words that convince anybody, but it should be the word of God that we should bow to. So that's really what's important. Ephesians 2, verse 19. And this is talking in the first passage about our salvation. And then it talks about the fact that we have become part of the church, part of the body of Christ. Now notice in verse 19. Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. You just think about it. God is a God of hospitality. He is a God that has been kind to us. When Adam and Eve sinned, they were separated from God. Their relationship with Adam, with the God, was broken. And from then on, we were strangers and foreigners towards God. And now God has sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to save us from our sins. And now he has brought us nigh to himself. You actually read it in the verses before that. He has brought us near to himself. And it says there, we are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. So God has taken us into his presence. We have become part of God's household. God wants to have fellowship with us. So look how you can see how kind God has been to us in showing us, as it were, hospitality, if you can call it that. He has loved strangers, and he has sent his Son to save us from our sins, and he has brought us into his own household. He has opened the door, and he also has given us the promise, the Lord Jesus did in John 14, that he is going away and he's going to prepare a place for us. And he says, in my Father's house are many mansions, and he's going to prepare a place for us. And then he's coming again, he says, and he will bring us to be with him in the house of his Father. So God is a God of hospitality. And so we see from these verses that we have read so far that the subject of hospitality is not just a good idea or very showing kindness, but it's something that is linked to the character and the manifestation of God to us, even in salvation and in his revelation to us as people. Now, in the Old Testament, there are a few beautiful examples of hospitality, and I was just thinking of two of them. One of them is the story of David and Mephibosheth. David is sitting on his throne, and things are going really well for him, and he says, is there somebody left of the house of Saul? You read that in 2 Samuel 9. Is there somebody left of the house of Saul that I may show him the kindness of God. And so then they let him know, well, there's Mephibosheth. And so Mephibosheth comes, and David says, you shall eat at my table continually. And so he shows kindness. He shows really God's kindness to Mephibosheth. And so one of the things of hospitality is providing a meal for somebody. That's just a very practical thing. Providing a meal. That's what David did for Mephibosheth. And he's showing kindness. It's being kind to other people without ulterior motives. So here we find the difference between just entertainment and hospitality. Entertainment can still be about you. For example, people in the world, they have parties, but they expect other people to repay them. You know, it's they have parties among themselves. It's about entertainment. It's not about hospitality. In hospitality, the stranger, the one you invite, is you intend to bless those people, to show kindness to them, like David did to Mephibosheth. And so that's what we are supposed to do as well. And then the other example is in 2 Kings chapter 4. That's the story of Elisha the prophet. And he comes somewhere, and there is a Shunammite woman from the city of Shunem. And it says there that this woman said to her husband, you know, let's build a little room, add a little room to our house, because I know that this man is a man of God, and let's, every time he comes, that he can stay with us. And so they build a little room, and he can sleep there and stay there. And so one day, Elisha comes there, and with his servant, Gehazi, and he's laying on his bed, and he says, you know what, this woman, this lady's really kind to us. Is there something that we can do for her? Maybe we can speak to the king on behalf for her. Well, then this Elisha's servant says, well, she actually doesn't have a son. So Elisha, through the power of God, promises this woman that she will have a son the following year. And so this woman was being a blessing to him because she lodged him. That's actually what it says there. She was intentional by having a guest room. So your house might not be big enough for that, but she was intentional. In most cases, hospitality has more to do with the largeness of your heart than with the largeness of your home, the size of your home. So this woman, that was part of her ministry. She wanted to be intentionally showing hospitality. And so that's what she did. Now let's look at some of the examples in the New Testament about hospitality. And we'll just, the first one about hospitality is in Romans chapter 12. And we'll go, at some point at the end, we'll go back to Luke 14, because that has quite a bit to say. But in the epistles, the first one we find in Romans chapter 12. And so I'll just read one verse or a few verses and then say a few things about it. And then we'll go to the next one. So Romans 12, and we'll start reading at verse 10. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Now, if you have a New King James Version, or maybe your Bible translation might translate it that way anyway, it will say pursuing hospitality. That's what the word means. Pursuing hospitality. So we are exhorted to actively pursue hospitality. And notice that in verse 10, it says, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. So there we find again that the word hospitality is linked to brotherly love, to being kind to one another. So here it seems to be that the hospitality is more linked to being hospitable to the saints. Notice in verse 13 it says, distributing to the needs of the saints. Now we believe that distributing to the needs of the saints is an exhortation given to everybody. Every saint, every believer is to be distributing to the needs of the saints. Now that doesn't just have to be money, but it certainly means giving something to the needs of the saints. Well, in the same line, it says pursuing hospitality. So why is this not pursued by the majority of saints? Well, some of them do. But I believe what I've seen in the last, since I've been saved, it seems to be that Christians are less hospitable than they used to be. And our houses are tend to be bigger than they used to be. And I remember one of the older women in our assembly a few years ago, she's no longer with us, she mentioned a number of times to me that she was concerned that the younger generation doesn't seem to be as hospitable as they used to be in the past. And so she was concerned about it because she saw that as a major part of the ministry of the church. And I believe she was right. And so here we are to be pursuing hospitality. Again, you find there that idea of being intentional about it. And just like we distribute to the needs of the saints, we are to be intentional about that as well. And so this hospitality can be shown to both believers and unbelievers, but here it seems to be emphasized on in hospitality towards believers. Perhaps those who are strangers to us, but not just those who, and we'll see that as we go through the verses, those who cannot repay. And notice too that in this chapter, this is all linked to spiritual gifts. So you might say, well, I don't have the gift of hospitality, but it doesn't say that here. We don't say that about distributing to the needs of the saints and say, well, I don't have the gift of giving money to people. Well, that's not what it says here. Of course, some people have more of a gift in this regards than other people. But this is said to all saints. And so we are to do that as well. Now let's go to the next verse, and I'm just going chronologically through the Bible. 1 Timothy chapter 3 is the next one. 1 Timothy chapter 3. And this is about, it says at the top of my chapter, qualifications of overseers or leaders of the church. It says in verse 1, this is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, or if a man desires oversight, he desires a good work. A bishop or an overseer then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, and so on. So here again, we find the word hospitable. And this is a description of spiritual qualifications. So hospitality is not just something you do. It's something that marks who you are. And so leaders in the church are exhorted here, we are to pick people that are hospitable. Now, I was thinking about that in the first century, the early Christians, they didn't have church buildings. So as we can read through the New Testament, there's a few instances where this makes it very clear that most believers were gathering in homes. And we know from common history that that is true, that the early Christians, they gathered in the homes of the believers. And so you can imagine if a church leader was not hospitable, and big part of his ministry would not be able to be performed. It wouldn't happen. You know, we know that in the book of Acts, the early Christians among the Jews, they were able to go to the temple and do a lot of the teaching and do a lot of stuff at the temple. But as time went on, the Jews became more hostile to the Christians. And so Then in the year 70, the temple was destroyed, so it was no longer there, and Christians were dispersed all over the place. And so they gathered in homes. Generally speaking, church buildings don't last too long when you have violent persecution. And so the only places where they could gather was in homes. It's interesting that in the town of Capernaum, I was there in 2004 on a tour to Israel, they found a house there. They think it could be the house of the Apostle Peter, but we don't know for sure. But they do know for sure that it was a Christian house. And the archaeology has shown that that house was expanded and was hosting a church. And so that's an example of hospitality. We also read about Aquila and Priscilla. They were hospitable. They showed hospitality in Ephesus and also in Corinth. And you can read that in a few instances. So wherever they went, they opened up their house for the church. It says the church in their house. And so notice too that in this verse, in 1 Timothy 3, verse 2, it says, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, or apt to teach. And so teaching does not just happen behind a platform, on a platform behind a pulpit. But a lot of the teaching in the church is to happen on a personal basis. And so you can understand from the perspective of the first century that a lot of the teaching would have happened in home settings. And that's actually what is said of the Apostle Paul in Acts 20. In Acts 20, verse 20, it says there, when he sums up what his ministry was in Ephesus, that he taught them publicly and from house to house. So Paul's teaching didn't just take place in public, but it happened from house to house. And so we see that the hospitality makes that a very important, is very important for this teaching to happen in a home setting. And you know, let's face it, if we gather and like we did until recently, I guess, and hope to be able to do again, if we gather in the chapel and all the hospitality and conversation we have is between 10:30 and 11, and that's all we do, and that's all we have, and that's the only fellowship we have, let's say, I'm not saying that's the way it is, but you never get to know people, especially in a big group like ours, with about 150 people, it's just going to be high and by, basically. And so if you want to get to know people better and be able to disciple people, there needs to be smaller settings than just in the public building. And so this is what the early Christians did. Now then go to 1 Timothy 5, and we'll find another one. And this chapter talks about widows. In those days, you didn't have widow pensions. As a matter of fact, you didn't have any sorts of pensions. And so if a woman became a widow, if she was old enough and wouldn't remarry again, and if she didn't have relatives to take care of her, Paul exhorts the church here to take care of these widows. And so he gives a number of requirements that these widows were to be found in. And notice what it says in verse 9 of 1 Timothy 5. Do not let a widow under 60 years old be taken into the number, that is, into the number to be cared for by the church, and not unless she has been the wife of one man, well reported for good works, if she has brought up children, if she has lodged strangers. So there again, it's the idea of hospitality. If she has washed the saints' feet, if she has relieved the afflicted, if she has diligently followed every good work. So the idea is here that basically describes the character of a good woman, as you find also in, for example, in Proverbs 20. And so this woman, these women that were to be cared for by the church, were to be marked by these qualities. If she has brought up children, if she has lodged strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet. Now, we don't do feet washing, but you basically could translate that for us into opening the door to strangers, being kind to people coming in, opening your house, and relieving the afflicted, minister to other believers. And basically the idea is, if a woman hasn't done that, she hasn't cared for the saints, why should the church care for her? And so that's a very important description of a godly woman. Then let's go to Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. And there again, it talks about the qualifications for elders, and it's mentioned there. But there's one little thing there that is just a little different than in the passage in 1 Timothy 3. I'll just read it and won't say much about it, since it's very similar to the one in 1 Timothy 3. It says in verse 5, "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city, as I commanded you. If a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination. For a bishop or an overseer must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good," and so on. So here again, we find that hospitality is to be one of the qualifications of overseers. And so that's very much in line with what we read in 1 Timothy 3. Now, that's kind of speaks for itself. Let's go to the next one in Hebrews 13. Hebrews chapter 13. Verse 1. Notice here how many times the word hospitality is linked to love for people, to brotherly love. It says there in verse 1 of Hebrews 13, "Let brotherly love continue. So this is the word Philadelphia. "Do not forget to entertain strangers," or love, or that again is the word hospitality. "For by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels. Remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also." So here, what's the important thing here? It says, do not forget, or be not forgetful, or neglect not entertaining strangers, or neglect not hospitality. You know, I think a lot of Christians, they are not, that do not show much hospitality, I don't think they do that deliberately. They're just forgetful. They don't think it through. For example, let's just give an example. For example, on Sunday morning after the meetings, let's say strangers come to the chapel. They've never been there before, maybe even tourists. And nobody invites them to their house. Even if they don't want to come, at least invite them. Nobody invites them. And they're just left standing there. They have come to the meetings. We have welcomed them to our church, but we're not welcoming them to our homes. Now, I don't think that if you ask the average Christian there, you deliberately don't want those people in your house. Oh, no, I just didn't think about it. So it's easy to forget hospitality, to not do it, because it doesn't come to us naturally. We naturally associate with only with our friends. We open our homes to our friends and our relatives, but not to strangers. And so we are not to forget this. We are not to neglect this. Again, you need to be intentional. perhaps unbelievers. Let's say if you have, you know, there's a number of folks among us in our chapel that have been saved, not just through the preaching they heard from the pulpit, but through the kindness shown by God's people in taking them to their homes and hearing the word of God in a home setting. It is not just preaching from the platform. That should happen too. Public preaching, public proclamation. But it should be together with taking them into your home, showing them hospitality, showing the gospel in action. People need to see that the gospel is alive among God's people. And so we need to do that. Notice in verse 3, it says, remember the prisoners as if chained with them. That's another thing that we tend to forget. We tend to think only about our own circumstances. We forget other people. We don't think about Christians that are in other positions, in other places, that are suffering for the name of Christ. We need to be intentionally remembering these people and intentionally being hospitable to God's people. Notice too that the author of Hebrews says, he gives an example. He says, do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels. Now that reminds us of the story in Genesis 18 of Abraham, when three men came to his place. He didn't have a house, he lived in tents. And so you can read that story for yourself. I think it was Cliff Campbell that spoke on that chapter a few weeks ago. And at first he didn't know who these people were, because that's what it says here too, that he, by doing so, some have unwittingly or unknowingly entertained angels. And so as he found out, as he was hospitable, and he provided a meal for them, and maybe they even stayed over there, imagine. And so then he found out that they were actually angels. Now, there were three men. Two of those went to the city of Sodom to get Lot and his family out of the city of Sodom. But the third one did not go. And it says that Abraham stood before the Lord. So this is most likely the first example of a pre-incarnate manifestation of the Lord Jesus in the Old Testament. Sometimes we call that a Christophany. He stood before the Lord. Imagine, he had the Lord over. That's quite something. And so Abraham was blessed through that. He found out something about the plans of God. And you know what? If we show hospitality to one another, we ourselves will be blessed by that as well. It will have a good influence on your life. It's a good influence on your children too. They should see too that we are not just all about stuff and our own interests, but about the interests of others as well. So that's a great example of hospitality in Genesis 18. It's actually the first example of hospitality in the Bible. And then let's go to 1 Peter 4. 1 Peter 4, verse 7. It says there, notice the context in which this is given, but the end of all things is at hand. We live in the last days. Now, Peter is saying that already almost 2,000 years ago, but we are to be reminded of that ourselves. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, have fervent love for one another. Notice here again, it's linked to love for one another. For love will cover a multitude of sins. Verse 9, be hospitable to one another without grumbling or without complaining. And then it says, as each one has received the gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So here again, this word, be hospitable. The verb here is an imperative. That means it's a command. This is a command from the highest authority in the universe to us saints. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. So if you're doing this with grumbling, then you're not really honoring the Lord with this. So the Lord wants us to think as hospitable people. He wants our minds. He just doesn't want just to do hospitality, but he wants us to think this way, to love strangers. See, he wants to change us from the inside out. And I'm slowly learning that myself. And I'm in the process. I'm a work in process, in progress. And so the Lord wants to do that in each of our lives. He wants to change us. He wants us to have a large heart for other people so that we do this without grumbling. And so that those are the examples. There are other examples. There's one in 3 John. Let's read that one too. In 3 John. Verse 5. The third epistle of John. Verse 5. Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers who have borne witness of your love before the church. If you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you will do well, because they went forth for his namesake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such that we may become fellow workers for the truth. So John is writing this to Gaius, and he is one of those believers that receives visiting preachers. That's what we call it. The brethren, not just visiting preachers, but the brethren and for strangers. He allows them to come in his house, and he sends them on. And, you know, we don't live in an island where you have, which is a passing through place, like, for example, Ontario or some place like that. But we are to lodge whenever we can. We are to be open to lodge God's people, and specifically visiting teachers and preachers. And so that is something that John could commend Gaius for. That's a very important thing. Now, let's finally look at Luke 14, and then we'll look at some practical things we can do that we have found helpful. And Luke 14, and this is part of the teaching of the Lord Jesus. Now, the context of this chapter is that it becomes very clear that the Pharisees, the leaders of the Jews, were rejecting their Messiah. And so it says in Luke 14, verse 1, now it happened, as he, that is the Lord Jesus, went into the house of one of the rulers of the Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath, that they watched him closely. So this is taking place in the house of one of the Pharisees, one of the rulers of the Pharisees. Then it says in verse 7, so he, the Lord Jesus, told a parable, that is a story, to those who were invited when he noted how they chose the best places, saying to them, when you are invited by anyone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in the best place, lest one more honorable than you be invited by him. And then go down to verse 12. Then he also said to him who invited him, when you give a dinner or a supper, do not ask your friends, your brothers, your relatives, nor rich neighbors, lest they also invite you back and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just. Now, when one of those who sat at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then he said to him, a certain man gave a great supper and invited many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, come, for all things are now ready. But they all with one accord began to make excuses. The first one said to him, I have bought a piece of ground and must go and see it. I ask you to have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I am going to test them. I ask you to have me excused. Still another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in here the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind. And the servant said, master, it is done as you commanded, and still there is room. Then the master said to the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper. So here the Lord Jesus, he notices that these Pharisees, they were not really showing biblical hospitality. For them, it was just social gatherings, backslapping each other, having nice time among themselves, not being kind to strangers, what true hospitality is, but they were socially entertaining themselves. They despised the outcasts, they despised the poor and the people that were not like them. And so the Lord Jesus notices this, and he tells them, you should be marked by humility. You find that in verse 11. And then he says to them in verse 12 to 14, you know, don't invite your own kind. Don't even ask your friends, your brothers. Of course, that doesn't mean it's wrong to do this. But the true measure of hospitality is shown by inviting those people that cannot pay back. So don't invite people and think, okay, well, if I invite them, they will invite me. No, be kind to people without ulterior motives. Invite people that cannot pay it back. Now, who would that be for us today? Well, it can be all kinds of people. It could be single people. It's harder for single people generally to show hospitality. But single people tend to be lonelier. So I always appreciated it before I was married when people would invite me. And some of them really did. And that's very important for single people. Or let's say foreigners, new immigrants. You could invite them. Maybe try to meet up with some new immigrants. Maybe you just go to university here and try to meet up with some folks and try to show kindness to them. It's tremendously inviting for people like that coming from another country to be shown hospitality, and then you can share the gospel with them. In many cases, foreign people are way more open to the gospel than Canadians are or other Westerners. And so we can also show hospitality to those who really need it. We need to be intentionally looking out for people, even in our assembly, who could really use hospitality. Invite young people to your house. It doesn't have to be 10 people. Just invite one or two. That's why our experience is you get more meaningful conversation with people if you invite a small number. And you get to know people, and people get to know you, and they see, you know, like what we do, we at supper time, or we read a chapter from the Bible. That's what we always do. And then sometimes not. In that context, you might get a little conversation about what you've read, and so you bring the conversation to spiritual things. It's not about entertainment and doing fun things. That's nothing wrong with. But the idea of hospitality is to be a blessing, an overall blessing to the people that you have invited. And then what the Lord Jesus is saying by the next story from verse 16 to 24, he's saying, this is exactly what my Father is doing. And so in that story, the certain man who had a great supper, that's really God. God has a great supper. And he invites people to come to him. And those were the Jews. The Jews were invited to come to God and to be received into the house of God himself. And you know, they gave excuses, just like the Jews gave excuses. One, he said, I have bought a piece of ground and I must go and see it. The other fellow said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm going to test them. So business and possessions can be hindrances to the gospel, but they can also be hindrances in showing and accepting hospitality among believers. And then the third example is, I have married a wife and therefore I cannot come. Why didn't he take his wife along? So relationships, our natural relationships, can be a hindrance to showing and accepting hospitality. And so I've asked myself, why is it in our society that we as Christians, many of us have lost this this blessing of hospitality, because we are too focused on business, possessions, and our only relationships with family and friends. There's nothing wrong with family and friends, but we are too focused on our own needs, and we're too busy. I say this about myself. I'm often way too busy, too much to do. And so we are not intentionally being hospitable, and you have to make this part of your life. And so I believe that it's going to be harder to invite people to our church meetings. And especially right now, even when we open up, we cannot just invite anybody off the street or anybody we meet, because you have this group of 50 max you can take. It's going to be very difficult. But should you really invite somebody to your church meeting if you don't want to invite them to your house? That's a good question to ask yourself. We should, you know, I really, really believe that the Lord is using these odd circumstances to make us rethink a lot of the habits that we have come into. The church can never, they can destroy buildings. They can close your building. The government can try to micromanage what's happening in your buildings. Homes are still largely, you can do what you want, I guess. But, you know, we are to rethink of some of our habits. We are too set in our ways. And the church can never die. The church will last forever, because the church, the assembly, is people. Not a building, it's people. And so the Lord Jesus is saying here, my Father, God himself, he is showing this kind of hospitality, what I have been teaching you to do. That's what God does to us. And so we are to do that to one another and to strangers. Notice that in the following verses, he talks there about discipleship, leaving all and hating your father, mother, wife, children, brothers, and sisters. Or it's not the word hate, but in the sense of putting the Lord Jesus first, giving him first place. It doesn't come naturally. It requires that step of total dedication, doing it for him. And then in verse 34, he says, salt is good, but if the salt has lost its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? I honestly believe that in this day and age, we can be salt to people around us, to other believers, through hospitality. That is definitely one way in which we can be the blessing and the preservation for our society. Imagine if all Christians would start doing this, showing hospitality, being intentional about it. I really believe that God could use us mightily if we started doing things like that and start to think outside the box. You know, I remember all the folks among us in the past and in the past who were very kind in showing hospitality. We have people among us too who have shown and who are showing great hospitality. It's tremendously a tremendous blessing. And we are to follow the example of other people that have done this. And so some of the key thoughts I want to give you, you know, I just want to say this. Hospitality is not about showing off your house or showing off your Martha Stewart cooking and dinner table or kitchen capabilities. That has nothing to do with it. You know what hospitality is? Hospitality requires transparency, letting others share in the comfort in your own comfort zone. That's what it is about. You know, it's not about, you know, if there's nothing wrong in providing a great, wonderful meal, but if hospitality for you means that you have to have a gourmet meal and it has to be all perfect and you know, so wonderful, and if that is going to discourage you from doing it, that's not God's intention. You know, if you're eating potatoes and veggies that night, just put in an extra potato for the visitors. You know, of course, it helps if your wife helps you, because the wife in most cases has to do the cooking. But so you, as a team, as a married couple, you have to be doing this together. The husband has to go along with that too. And so be intentional and don't worry, you know, you might have to clean up your house. That's not a bad thing anyway. And I say this as being naturally a neat freak. So I find that a bit of a, and you know, that's maybe difficult sometimes, but you know, you don't have to show off something that you are not by nature. Let people come into your comfort zone. You know, clean the toilet, of course, but you know, but you know what I mean. Just be intentional. It's not about showing off. You don't, your home doesn't have to be like Pinterest pictures, you know, and let people share in your own comfort zone. And so hospitality, it requires a certain amount of transparency. People will see something about you that they normally would not see if you only come to the meetings in the chapel where you're with 100 to 200 people. You know, our society has institutionalized almost everything, and some of it is good, like hospitals and you know, like senior care homes where we cannot care for our people. But we have largely institutionalized the church too. And I think we need to go back to basics. I'm not saying we have to give up our building. I'm not saying this. But church is not just what happens in a public building. Church is people. And so I often have the feeling that a lot of believers have this mistaken idea that if your ministry is not somehow related to the gathering, the building where we gather, then it's not related to the church. That is a great mistake. The church is people, and we can use our homes for God's people and for the gospel and for reaching out to people of all different backgrounds. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus. We thank you for who he is. We thank you, Father, that you are a God of hospitality, a God who has shown us kindness. And Father, we pray for anyone listening in today who is not saved, that they also may see that you are inviting them to accept the Lord Jesus as their Savior, to repent and to believe on him for the salvation of their souls, that you invite them into a relationship with yourself. We pray that you may also help us as believers to love strangers and to love our neighbors and to be kind to one another, even in opening our homes. And Father, we know that doesn't come to us naturally. And Father, we know that we can do better. And Father, we pray that you may help us to also be intentional in these things. Father, we pray that each of the believers may think these things through, not what I have said, but what your word says about this subject. And we pray that you may change lives and that you may do this for your own honor and glory. We pray these things and we give you thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.